It's good to see you this evening. If you would please turn to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. We read this evening, beginning with verse 14, down to chapter 2, verse 3. Zephaniah 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of His jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do His just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Let's go together to our God in prayer. Lord, it is good for us to be together this evening, and we thank You for this time now we have in Your Word. And as has already been requested, we ask that You would deal with our minds and hearts now in a way that brings change to our lives. Indeed, Lord, we do desire to love You more, that we would leave tonight loving You more than when we came in, that we would leave tonight more committed to being surrendered to You than when we came in. That's our prayer, Lord, because that's our desire. We pray for anyone in this room, Lord, who doesn't know You, perhaps someone who's been coming here week after week, perhaps even for years, but they don't have a real relationship with You. Our desire, Lord, is for their salvation, and we ask for that. I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, who is Yours, but right now living in a state of rebellion and disobedience. I pray that, God, even tonight You would break their heart and return them to a way that is submitted to You. I pray for the brother or sister who tonight has come in here discouraged and downtrodden, and I thank You that You are their comforter. You are their hope, and Lord, I pray that tonight even You would remind them of that and encourage them with that thought, that truth. Lord, we need nothing except You. Lord, You are everything we need, and we thank You that You love us like You do, and You're as faithful as You are, perfectly faithful. We give You praise for this tonight. And now, Lord, bless Your word to our minds and hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Who do you call upon to rescue you from God? You know, if you have a fire at your house, you call a fireman to rescue you. If someone's breaking into your house, you call a police officer to rescue you. If you're a child injured in your backyard, you call upon a parent to help you. If your car's broken down, you call on some car service to bring you help. But who can you call upon to rescue you from God? If God has set Himself against you, if God has risen up in His anger toward you, where do you find help? And the answer, of course, is the only one who can save you from God is God. The only one who can save you from God is God, and that is the message of the verses that we've just read, that only God can save from God. And so your greatest need tonight, and my greatest need tonight, the world's greatest need tonight, is to look to the Lord as Savior. We said last time that there are four parts to the prophet's message in this opening section. He announces the judgment of God. He explains the judgment of God. He describes the judgment of God, and then he offers the remedy for that judgment. The only way of escape, the only way of rescue. And last time we saw as he announced God's judgment, as God through the prophet announces this coming day of judgment. And we said that there are elements of this message that are both near and far. There's judgment that is imminent coming upon the southern kingdom of Judah. We know from history that the Lord brought it through the Babylonians. But also in this message are words that point to the end of the age, that point to a judgment coming upon the entire earth, all humanity. He announces this judgment, and then he goes about describing why mankind deserves it and why Judah deserves it. And we talked about God's judgment coming upon the realm of religion and God's judgment coming upon the realm of politics and God's judgment coming upon the realm of social injustice. We talked about God's judgments and how they are deserved as they come upon those who are sinfully indifferent, who say the Lord doesn't do good or evil. In other words, God doesn't exist. But now tonight, when we come to the 14th verse and we continue in this first section, what we see is a description of this judgment. It's certainly coming. It's certainly deserved. What is it going to be like? And historically, we can look back and we can say this judgment has fallen already upon the land of Judah. This has already been accomplished. But because of that language that looks to the end of the age, this message is as applicable to us tonight as it was to them when it was first given. James Montgomery Boyce said it well. He said, as Judah was judged, so will we be judged. As they were warned, so are we. God warned them, and now we look back at their judgment, and God warns us. God kept His word and judged them. God will keep His word and will judge the world. And it's true to say that the Bible presents this day of the Lord, this day of judgment, in the most fearful terms. We are meant to be afraid when we hear about this. Sanity requires sobriety in light of what this day will be. Only sinful and foolish insensitivity to reality would allow someone to be careless when considering the judgment of God. At least 19 times in this book, the Holy Spirit of God through Zephaniah speaks of the day of the Lord in one way or another, the day of the Lord, 19 times. And it's meant to awaken us. Psalm 90 verse 11 says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Psalm 76 7 says, but you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? Nahum 1:6 says, who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. And then the book of Revelation describes this great day that is coming, the day of the Lord. In Revelation 6:12, it says, when He opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" It's a fearful day that's coming. And God doesn't give us empty threats. He doesn't tell us things just to make us afraid. He's telling us of something fearful because in reality it will be something awful. And He gives us this information so that we might run to Him, flee from the wrath that is coming, understand that He is compassionate and willing to forgive, and turn to the Lord on His terms, that we might be received by Him and forgiven by Him and might be saved from Him by Him. And we'll see that hope as we walk through these verses. But tonight we begin with verses 14 through 18. We see the description of God's judgment, the description of God's judgment. Look at verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of His jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth." Several things are given to us here in describing this day. First of all, the day of the Lord is swiftly approaching. Verse 14, swiftly approaching. In fact, the first word in the Hebrew text is the word near. Near. The day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord is near, and it is near and hastening fast. So it is near and rapidly becoming nearer. The judgment of God is upon them. They don't have much time. It's swiftly approaching, like a runaway freight train headed toward a car stalled on its tracks. So the living God is barreling down upon the southern kingdom. An impact is coming soon. The day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast, swiftly approaching. And that was true for them in the day in which this message was delivered, but that's also true for this world. The day of the Lord is swiftly approaching. And as we saw Sunday night walking through Psalm 90 together, you know, 1,000 years seems like a long time to us, but it's not a long time. And before we know it, this world will meet with the judgment and wrath of God. The day of grace will be past. The opportunity for salvation will be no more. That day is swiftly approaching. This day will be a day of great bitterness for them. He tells them that in verse 14 also. He says, "The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter." He says, it's so near. It's as if He's saying, can you hear it? Listen for the sound of it. And when this day arrives, the sound is going to be the sound of agony and defeat and hopelessness and despair. In fact, the mightiest of your men, the battle-hardened soldier, the valiant man, the mighty warrior, he cries aloud there. That is, the cry of despair and defeat will be heard even from your soldiers. The strong, valiant soldier cries out with despair as the bitterness of that day is tasted. A day of defeat, a day of devastation, a day of great sorrow. You can imagine the warrior headed out to battle against the enemy and thinking when he heads out that perhaps there's a way of deliverance. But now he cries out as he realizes there will be no deliverance on this day. There will be no victory on this day. It's going to be a day of great bitterness, the Lord says through Zephaniah to His people. And then in verses 15 and 16, The day of the Lord is a day of multifaceted expressions of the wrath of God. And in verses 15 and 16, you find a rhythmical organization to these statements. You can see a little bit of it in English, but you don't get the complete sense of it in English. K.L. Barker describes it well. He says, the next two verses continue the description of the day of the Lord as a day of defeat and ruin by employing six brief phrases without the use of a main verb. Each phrase begins with the word yom, day. This passage, verses 15 and 16, is probably the most classical description of Yahweh's day in Israelite literature. Each yom saying has a balanced 3+3 metrical structure. Each saying has seven syllables, and the word yom occurs seven times. A complete stanza is thus formed. And if you don't get all that, it's easy enough just to realize this. God, through Zephaniah, is giving this description in such a way that it would almost sound like a chant. And so in that way, it'd be impressed upon their thinking, impressed upon their minds in a way that's almost like a chant. In fact, you can get a sense of that even in the English here. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blast and battle cry. This is the day. This is the day. This is the day. This is what it's like. This is what it's like. This is what it's like. In general, it's a day of God's wrath. This is God's anger that is coming upon them. The Babylonians are the instruments, but the warrior is God. That's what makes this such a bitter day. This is a holy war, but it's not God going to war on behalf of His people. It is God going to war against these people because of their unbelief, because of their rebellion against Him, because of covenant unfaithfulness. It's a day of wrath. And as a result, it's a day of distress and anguish. It's a day of ruin and devastation. It's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And those last few words, day of darkness and gloom, clouds and thick darkness, it's especially interesting. It calls to mind something that we read in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, this book is full of references to the book of Deuteronomy because He wants His people to tie what He's telling them to the covenant that He has made with them and their violation of it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, we read this as Moses speaks to the people. He says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. When the Lord spoke to His people from the mountain, when they heard the voice of God, when they were given the commandments of the Lord, there was this darkness and cloud and gloom that spoke of the awesome presence of God. And Moses is teaching the people that that should be a warning to them. Same chapter, 15th verse. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Moses said, did you see an image on that day? No, you saw a visible manifestation of the awesome presence of God, but you saw no images. You heard the voice of God. Do not become idolatrous. Do not make images for yourself. Do not bow down to the heavenly bodies. And you read the first part of Zephaniah and you discover that's exactly what the people of God have done. They are idolatrous, including the worship of the heavenly bodies. And Moses went on to tell them what would happen if they did this. Verse 23, take care. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And so there they were at the beginning, when God gives them His words, and there's darkness and cloud and gloom. It speaks of the awesome presence of God, and here they are now facing the judgment of God. And what kind of day is this? A day of darkness and gloom, clouds and thick darkness. Now you're meeting with the presence of God in judgment. You met with the presence of God in mercy as He gave you His words. Now you meet with the presence of God in judgment because you have rejected Him and His words. Jeremiah 13:16 says, give glory to the Lord your God before He brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, He turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. In the book of Joel, which speaks often of the day of the Lord, chapter 2, verse 1 says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been seen before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. And so while what is being described here may have indeed had its physical tokens, whether it's the darkness of a foreign enemies, armies all over your land, or whether it involved the darkness of the smoke rising from the city as it's being burned that would shut out the sunlight, or whether there were signs in the heavens, ultimately what's being communicated is the fact that the Lord is against you. You are meeting with the awesome presence of Almighty God in judgment. That's what this day will be. A day of war, verse 16, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the lofty battlements, the Lord's instruments, carrying out His anger, will be a foreign army. The Babylonians are just an instrument, but God is the great warrior. The battle is the Lord's, and the battle is against Judah. Which leads to the next description, verses 17 and 18, the day of the Lord is inescapable. It's inescapable. Verse 17 says, I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Do you notice there's a switch now in verse 17 to the first person? He says, God speaks directly, I will bring distress on mankind. I'm doing this. It is inescapable, precisely because this is God's judgment. If it's just the Babylonians, perhaps it would be escapable, but they're just the instruments. It is God bringing this distress on them. This is God's judgment. This is personal. It is a reminder that our sins are against God Himself. We may sin against others. We may sin against some standard that has been given to us of right and wrong from the Word of God, but at the end of the day, because God's law is God's law, we sin against Him. And He brings distress on mankind. And this is a logical thing. This is not arbitrary on the part of God. This makes perfect sense, and it's perfectly just. In fact, verse 17 is constructed in a way to bring out that fact. You have a pair of statements at the beginning of verse 17. You have a pair of statements at the end of verse 17. And standing alone in the middle of verse 17 is the explanation for it. God says, I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind. End of verse 17, their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. And standing right in the middle of the verse, because they have sinned against the Lord. Because they have sinned against the Lord. What is bringing this about? Because they have sinned against the Lord. I will bring distress because they have sinned against the Lord. God says He's going to hem them in. It's interesting, the word distress there is a word that means to bind, to make narrow, to constrict. What is it going to feel like? What is the distress going to feel like? You've heard people say before, it's like I'm being closed in. Well, that's what this is going to be like for them. They're going to be closed in as He brings distress upon them. And there's no way for them to escape because they're going to be like blind men. They shall walk like the blind, groping about. No way of escape. And it's going to be brutal and merciless. When it says their blood shall be poured out like dust, what he means is that their blood is going to be shed as though it has no worth. Like dust being poured out is what it's going to be like when their blood is poured out, and their bodies will be left there on the surface of the ground to rot. He says their flesh just like dung. And it's even possible that the word for flesh, there's a Hebrew word that speaks of the inward parts, could even be more specific and to say their intestines or their inward parts will be left there to rot. Psalm 79:1 says, O God, the nations have come into Your inheritance. They have defiled Your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of Your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of Your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. This is an awful day. This is a terrible thing that is coming. And there's nothing to save them. The things that men trust in, their fortified cities, verse 16, their lofty battlements, these towers that were found at the angles of these walls, it's not going to do them any good in the day of battle. The things they have done to protect themselves, the things they have done that in their mind will mean safety, it will not be able to rescue them. And not only what they put their trust in terms of defense not be able to rescue them, but what they put their trust in terms of influence will not be able to rescue them either. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of His jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. You meet someone in jealousy, and what good will your money do you? Meet the living God in His jealousy. That is, jealous for His honor, jealous for His holiness, jealous for the vindication of His name. What good will your money do you? And he ends verse 18 by reminding us that though this judgment is coming upon the southern kingdom, it is a type of the judgment that is coming upon the entire earth. All the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. All of the judgments taking place, all the judgments that come from God throughout the history of the world point to the fullest and greatest expression of God's holy judgment and justice that will take place at the end of the age. Now I ask you, what could save someone from this God? Who can save someone from this God? The answer we find in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is the first word of real hope we have in this prophecy. Here is the answer for God's judgment. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord. All you humble of the land who do His just commands, seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. The only one who can save you from God is God. And so the answer is repentance. Matthew Henry, I like the way he said it. He said, Zephaniah intended not to frighten them out of their wits, but to frighten them out of their sins. Not to frighten them out of their wits, but to frighten them out of their sins. The answer is to turn to this living God, looking to Him for mercy and forgiveness and compassion, humbling yourself before Him, seeking the Lord, verse 3. Seeking the Lord. And we're reminded again, we talked about it 2 weeks ago when we began our study of this book, but we're reminded again of what that repentance looks like. If you turn to the Lord, if you seek the Lord, what is involved in this? What does it look like when someone is repenting? I want to give you 5 things as we finish tonight. Judgment is coming. How do you flee from the wrath of God? And what does this repentance look like? You turn to the Lord, but what does that look like? First of all, we can say this. Genuine repentance is not offended at its accurate description. Someone who genuinely repents doesn't take issue with God when God tells him or her what their true condition is. Because God, through the prophet Zephaniah, tells these people that they are shameless. You are a shameless nation. And the idea is you should be blushing over your sinfulness, but you're not. You don't know any shame. What should be troubling you, you are insensitive to. What should shame you and break your heart, you go on in it in a brazen fashion. Have you noticed this about humanity? When we sink deeper and deeper into sin, have you noticed how people can go on in what should utterly embarrass them, but they don't know any embarrassment? They don't know any sorrow. They don't know any shame. And when repentance really happens and someone says, you've been living in a shameless fashion, their answer is not to be offended by that or made angry by that, but they say, because the Lord has opened their eyes and broken their heart and gone before His Word and prepared them to receive it, they say, this is right. This is true. This is how I've been living. This is the condition that I've been in. Zephaniah describes exactly where they've been. And if you read the rest of verses 1 through 3, you can see that where repentance happens, they're not put off by that, offended by that. They agree. They see themselves as they are. In fact, the first part of the verse, it's difficult to know exactly what he has in mind. Gather together, yes, gather. But it seems like what he's saying is, in a sense, pull yourselves together. Come together and realize where you've been and who you are. Realize your need to repent before God. Second, genuine repentance believes the warnings of God. You don't treat the Lord as though He engages in idle threats. When He warns us of the consequences of sin, we believe Him. And when He promises us the reality of His compassion and forgiveness and holds before us the promise of reconciliation and life. We believe Him. We believe Him. You will not repent until you believe the Lord, until you believe about your sin and you believe Him about His forgiveness. You won't take action on what you've heard in the verses that come before these three unless you believe it. Third, genuine repentance takes urgent action. Do you notice how the Lord, through Zephaniah, stresses the urgency of the issue? Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming quickly. You do not have unlimited time. You continue to stiffen your neck, and you will be broken suddenly and beyond remedy. There will come a day it cannot be fixed. There'll come a day that there'll be no forgiveness for this. Now, turn to the Lord while you still have time, while there's still the opportunity, before it's too late. And when repentance is really happening, the sinner has realized the urgency of the issue. It's not when I've really gotten tired of my sin, then I'll get out of it. Maybe when I've fulfilled all my desires in it, then I'll turn to the Lord. No, you realize you don't have time. Now is the time. Now is the time. It's urgent. Fourth, genuine repentance does not just turn from sin, it turns to God. Verse 3, seek the Lord. I love the fact that that's where it begins. Seek the Lord. Turn from your sin before it's too late in order to seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Seek Him. And we have promises from God, do we not? That if we seek Him and search for Him with all of our heart, we'll find Him. We will find Him. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be spared? Do you want to be saved from God, by God? Then seek God with an honest heart, with all your heart. Be persistent. Don't stop. Realize what is at stake. Seek Him while He may be found. Seek Him with all that is within you. Fifth, genuine repentance pursues a new course. We take hold of God's mercy. And Old Testament to New, the entirety of God's Word makes plain that God's mercy is found in God's provision for our sins. We don't arrive at acceptance with God based upon our works. We arrive at the place of acceptance with God based upon His mercy and grace to us in the provision that He has made for our sins, and that provision is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer for sinners. He is the place where we meet with the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. And so we run to Christ. This is where you flee from the wrath of God. You run to God's propitiation for our sins. We run to Jesus. But realize something, where there's a genuinely repentant heart turning from sins to turn to God, there is the willingness and the desire to walk in ways that now please Him. The new course is a humble course. In fact, the ones who will receive this word are those who are the humble of the land, those whose hearts have been humbled. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. The ones who will receive this are ones who seek humility, verse 3. They seek humility. It's a humble course. No longer your way, God's way. No longer a life of pride, but a life of submission to the authority of God. The new way is an obedient way. He's able to describe it in verse 3 as those who do His just commands. Those who give heed to the commandments of God. Those who give heed to the will of God. Those who obey and do what God justly has commanded. The new way is the way of righteousness. He says, seek righteousness, a righteous course. The desire for what is right in the sight of God, pleasing in the sight of God. This is what characterizes the repentant soul, humbly now desiring to do God's will, to please the Lord, to fulfill righteousness. It's a course that is humbly hopeful. Perhaps, he says, perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Perhaps. Salvation is not deserved. God doesn't owe it to me to save me. And so salvation dare not be presumed upon. We count the Lord's salvation in our lives to be something for which we are thankful. That for which we give Him praise. Praise full of the knowledge that this is grace. That if God gave us what we deserved, we would have met with His wrath and all of its fury, and met with it not for a day, except it be for an eternal day, for forever. The Lord is saying to these people that when the wrath of God falls in terms of the attacks of the Babylonians, perhaps they may be hidden, perhaps they may be spared this if they will humble themselves before the Lord. Maybe the Lord will be kind to you and spare you from some of what your sins deserve if you will just humbly turn from your sinful course and obey Him in faith, looking not to yourself but to Christ. How many here tonight could testify that if the Lord rewarded you according to your iniquities, you would be finished? The Lord has not only given us eternal salvation, but doesn't He show us mercy in the temporal realm also, sparing us of many of the things that we deserve? But in His kindness, He hides us. We dare not presume upon it, but with humility of heart, we can ask for it and seek Him and then receive whatever we receive from His hand, knowing that it is just. It's just. Who do you call to save you from God? You call upon God, because only God can save you from God. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for Your abundant mercy, grace, kindness, compassion, that forgiveness with You is real. It is rich. You have dealt with us in such a way that we understand the statement that says that where sin abounded, Your grace has superabounded. And even now, Lord, having received from Your hand the salvation of our souls, we know what it is in our lives each day to receive better than we deserve. In Your kindness and compassion toward us, Lord, when we turn from our sins and humble ourselves before You, You often spare us much of what we could have met with if You had just given us what we deserved. We give You thanks for this, Lord, and we pray that You would grow us in our reverence for You. Tonight, Lord, let us hear You and believe You and obey You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.